The following sermon is brought to you by Cornerstone Baptist Church. For more information on our teaching and preaching ministry, visit us online at cornerstoneorlando.org.
Welcome back. It's good to see you. Thank you, brothers, for leading us in prayer. And I'm glad we're back together tonight in the Word of God. It's always a joy to be with you on Sunday night and look at these subjects together. Tonight, we have the joy of discussing biblical decision-making. And we're going to use as a basis to get our minds oriented on that particular subject, Matthew chapter 6. So turn with me your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and drop down there to verse 24. I'm always grateful for when this subject comes up. It's come up a couple of times in our history together, where it gives us an opportunity to think through this subject because it's so important. And I tend to forget sometimes how difficult it appears to be to think through biblically how we are to make important decisions. And if you're like me, I grew up in just terrible church circumstances, not good teaching going on. And so, biblical decision-making was sort of how you feel about it. What do I think the Lord is leading me to do? And so we just have these really horrible misconceptions of how we're to make biblical decisions when God's Word gives us a really clear and sure guide to know how to do that. So I want to talk about this subject with you tonight, and we want to go through some details with respect to how to make biblical decisions. And let's begin by reading together Matthew chapter 6 and beginning to think through this important subject, okay? Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. The Word of God says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So as the Lord has said, choose this day whom you will serve, right? Make up your mind as to who it is you're going to follow. You're going to follow the whims of your own heart, or are you going to follow the Lord? You cannot serve two masters. Who is it going to be, right? Verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor do they gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? What shall we do? And where shall we go?' How shall we do it? For after these things, all the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Well, what a glorious text. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time we have in your word. Lord, we're so blessed to sit under the teaching and preaching of your word expounded to us, explained to us, opened up to us by your Spirit. We're so grateful, Lord, that you work through the means of your word to grow us and mature us and to build our faith and our trust and dependence upon you. Do that now, Lord, we pray, as we consider this subject, biblical decision-making, and help us to trust in you. Help us to lean not on our own understanding. Apart from you, Lord, we have no understanding. So help us, Lord, to seek you and to seek you in the way you've instructed us to from your word. Help us to apply biblical principles to this matter of biblical decision-making, that we might honor you in the path that we take, and that we take that path expecting, Lord, that you are the one directing our steps. That's where we want to be, Lord. We want to know that we are headed in the direction of your will for us. And help us to know it, Lord, as we consider this subject together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. This is our last sermon in the Essentials study. I think we've been over 2 years now in working through these biblical subjects. One sermon, 1 hour, one subject essential to the life, health, growth, maturity of the Christian. And we're coming now to what is our final subject. Over the years, we may add more, but this one wraps up the current subject, the current study, and we're going to package these, and I pray they'll be a good resource for our church in the years to come. So tonight, as part of the Essentials, we have the joy of considering biblical decision-making. Thinking through the biblical instruction that is available to us from the Word of God, various texts, and thinking through the biblical principles that apply to making biblical decisions, decisions that accord with the will of God, decisions that would honor the will of God or honor the Lord, and are good for us. So strangely, tragically enough, many professing Christians don't know how to do this, don't know how to make biblical decisions, particularly when the path isn't laid out clearly for us in the Bible. And even then, making biblical decisions can sometimes be difficult. Certain decisions we can imagine, right, should be easy. The Bible clearly says, you shall not commit murder, and so there should be no way, shape, or form in which you're considering going to the abortion mill to deal with this problem that has arisen in your circumstances. However, out witnessing at the abortion mill, we see many a professing Christian who have determined that that is acceptable in God's will for them to go and do that, right? And that's just one example on an extreme level of many ways in which people make faulty decisions on a regular basis, not considering biblical wisdom and not considering what God would have them do in making biblical decisions. Many professing Christians make decisions mystically or superstitiously. What I mean by that is they might say to themselves, I'm just going to pray until I feel led. That's mysticism. It's superstitious, right? I'm just going to pray until I feel like the Lord is pointing me in the right direction. God, if you don't want me to take that job by Monday, then give me a sign, right? And they wait for a sign. Ultimately, the decisions that they're going to make are based on the way that they feel, based on inferences, based on preferences, based on reading circumstances like they're reading tea leaves, right? And rather than on an earnest consideration of the will of God from the Word of God. It's often in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulty or adversity that we face real difficulty in making biblical decisions. When things get tough, your former profession of faith or your former confidence, your former objectivity is way too often replaced by doubt and uncertainty. You become fearful. We're prone to worry. We get anxious, especially when we realize that our circumstances are not within our control. In those circumstances that are not in our control, we tend to get anxious. We tend to worry. Whose control are they in? Our sovereign God's who cares for us, right? But we worry, we fret, we doubt. It's in the midst of difficulty that we must slow down. Remember the Lord's words. Don't worry, don't be anxious. When we're placed in circumstances of difficulty and adversity, we are forced to rely on the Lord in faith. And that's often where our faith is tested. God says, don't worry, don't be anxious. Look at the birds of the air, right? Look at the grass in the field. Are you of not far more value than they? When we're fearful, when we're worried, when we doubt, we tend to respond emotionally rather than biblically. Fleshly desires take over. Fleshly impulses take over. We're far more prone to having our judgment clouded by emotion or by preference than by the Word of God. And that once biblical objectivity, the Bible says, surrenders to emotional subjectivity. What am I going to do? We fret and worry, right? Followed by a carnal objectivity as we take matters into our own hands. I have got to do this. It's the only choice that I have. We make a decision that doesn't accord with the will of God or the Word of God. And once confident faith in the Lord melts away, it's like a vapor. In your adversity and in your difficulty, faced with that worry and anxiety, that faith is gone like a vapor. And then, decision-making is often more about self-preservation than it is about anything else, right? How do we get through this circumstance as unscathed as possible? What's the easiest road through this disaster? Or we become passive. put our heads in the sand, right? It's just easier if I don't think about it. I'm just going to go to sleep. I'm going to get in the bed, take a nap. I'm sure it'll all be better after a 30-minute nap. We delay, we vacillate, we retreat, we don't want to talk about it. No, I really don't want counsel, right? I'm just upset by the whole thing. It happens to all of us at some point or another, doesn't it? We all face circumstances where we have difficult decisions to make. What are we supposed to do? We may think to ourselves, if only I knew the will of God, if I knew exactly what God wanted me to do. I think we would all agree that God's will is good, God's will is perfect, God's will is best. But what is it? What is his will? Sometimes in my circumstances, it's not always clear, and there's so much at stake, right? What if I go left when I should have gone right? What if I make this decision and I'm faced with the consequences of that decision for the rest of my life? What if I miss the will of God? What if I choose wrong? So many issues at stake. So tonight, thinking through biblical decision making, I want us to consider our subject under three headings. First, God's will. Second, God's wisdom. Third, God's way. In understanding God's will and applying God's wisdom, we have God's way of faithfully navigating the difficult decisions that we're going to face in our Christian lives. Right? God's will, God's wisdom, God's way. Consider with me first God's will. God's will. People often conceive of God's will in three different ways. Three different ways, right? The first way is God's will of decree, or God's decretive will. In the will of God, God has determined or ordained all things whatsoever that come to pass. Everything that comes to pass is according to the decreed will of God. And the decreed will of God was determined by God before time began, in eternity past. And having done that, this will, God's decretive will, is eternally fixed and eternally unchangeable. His decretive will is as immutable as he is. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, here it is, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Even the details of my life? Yes. Even the details of your life. Every detail of my life? Yes. Every detail of your life. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes, God, saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, what was written? The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, he's written them all, but now, are all those details of all those days shared with me? Does he share all those details with me? All my days are written, but does he give me all the details of those days? No, and that's when I have difficulty, isn't it? It's when I have difficulty. Those things haven't been revealed to me. Sometimes his decretive will is referred to as his hidden or secret will because those things aren't always revealed to us. Make sense? And that's where I have to exercise faith in him. Those things which are not revealed to me, it's in those things that I am required to exercise faith in him. If you're in Christ, he promises to work all things together for our good. Do I have to know every detail? No, I trust him. He has promised me in Christ to work all things together for my good. And then he calls me to trust him as he works out his decrees over time, works them out in time. God's decretive will, or his decreed will, unfolds to us through what is called providence. Providence. God decrees all things according to his own will, fixed and unchangeable, and then God executes those decrees in history through unfolding providence. God's decretive will. Secondly, we have God's will of command, or God's preceptive will, his preceptive will. You've heard the word precept, right? This is his preceptive will. Sometimes referred to as the revealed will of God, because his preceptive will is revealed to us in the Bible. It's to distinguish his revealed will, is to distinguish that which is hidden from us, or his secret will. Louis Burkhoff refers to God's preceptive will as the rule of life which God has laid down for his moral creatures, indicating the duties which he enjoins upon them. He tells us what he wants us to do, right? God's decreed will is never thwarted. God's preceptive will is often disobeyed. His preceptive will often disobeyed. The preceptive will of God is referenced in passages like Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, where the Lord says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Right? The text presupposes there are some who do the will of his Father, and there are others who do not do the will of his Father. The will that he's referring to there is God's preceptive will, his will of command. There's the decreed will of God, often hidden, often not revealed to us. And there's the preceptive will of God, revealed to us in his word. One place where both God, where God's decreed will and his preceptive will both can be seen by side by side is in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Listen to the words of Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. He says, "The secret things," many of the decrees of God, the decreed will of God, "the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed," including his preceptive will, do you see? His commands, his word. "Those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, with the purpose that," or so that, "we may do all the words of this law." In other words, God determines what he's going to reveal to us and what he isn't. His decretive will often not revealed to us. We don't frankly need those details. We're to exercise faith in the Lord. God gives us his preceptive will. He reveals that to us. He tells us what he wants us to do. He reveals that to us on the pages of Scripture, and he gives that with the purpose that we may do all the words of this law. What should we be concerned about doing? What God has revealed to us in his word. Do you see? All right. However, considering God's decretive will and God's preceptive will, there's also a third way in which many may often think about the will of God. And this is with reference to what some have called God's will of direction. God's will of direction. Now, at the outset, if you're taking notes, God's will of direction is unbiblical, all right? Unbiblical. This concept is not in the Bible, but there's something tempting, something tantalizing about thinking this way, about thinking of God this way and God's will this way. If we're not careful, if we're not thinking biblically, then this is how you'll end up making tough decisions. If you're not thinking biblically, if you're not acting biblically, then this ends up being the way that you make tough decisions, and it is a perilous road to be on, okay? You're generally not concerned about God's supposed will of direction when you're picking out your clothes. You may not be concerned about God's supposed will of direction when you're eating breakfast or with respect to what route you're going to take to work, but you get really concerned about God's supposed will of direction when you're picking out a wife. Right? Important decisions. When you're about to change careers or you find yourself in a trial facing very hard choices. And then all of a sudden when worry, doubt, anxiety sets in because we don't know God's decretive will in our circumstances and our faith is failing us, we start to fret. What decision should I make? Right? Which direction should I go? What am I supposed to do? The testing of our faith, the testing of our faith comes in not knowing God's decreed will in our circumstance, in our trial. God has determined in his infinite wisdom not to give us a detailed roadmap. You can't walk over to a filing cabinet, open the third drawer down, flip through to the, you know, the W file, and look up in a circumstance where you lose your job what you're to do about your next job, right? You can't, it's, we don't have a detailed roadmap with respect to all of the decisions that we'll be faced with in our life. We are to trust the Lord and to live by faith. We can't download his decreed will for each decision that we have to make in a trial, all right? And because God's decreed will in those circumstances is hidden from us, we don't know it, we worry. Fear and anxiety sets in. It's at this point that we must think biblically and not emotionally. We must think biblically and not give in to temptation to fulfill our own lusts or fulfill our own preferences or to seek our own will. We must think biblically to seek his will. Make sense? Right? God may not have given us a detailed roadmap for this trial that we're going through. We can't go to the filing cabinet. But God has given us an entirely sufficient and an entirely faithful compass. He's not given us a roadmap, but we have a compass. It's always going to point us in the right direction. Always going to point us to true north, as it were. And we have an infinitely loving and an infinitely wise guide who indwells us to help us understand the compass and the direction that we're to take. We have everything that we need, everything that we need to make a good, wise, biblical decision. We just need to think biblically, and we need to act in faith as we do. We need to think, we need to pray, and then we need to act according to his revealed will in faith, trusting him. But what is it that we so often do? Instead of that, what is it that we so often do? Rather than looking to where we should, rather than trusting him, rather than making decisions according to our entirely sufficient and accurate compass, we worry, we fret, we get anxious, we begin to doubt, and we begin to make decisions based upon our interpretation of our circumstances and our interpretation of, quote-unquote, this supposed will of God's direction when God's decreed will hasn't been revealed to me. But I can figure it out through my circumstances, right? We end up being like Saul. Saul, you need to wait on Samuel. Wait on Samuel. Saul, wait on Samuel. And what does Saul do? Fret, worries, doubts, and he rushes in, does something he shouldn't do, makes a bad decision, right? I can figure out God's will of direction. I can figure it out in my circumstances. There's no such thing as God's will of direction, right? No such thing. What does this look like? When somebody begins to make decisions this way, what does that look like? You look for signs. You begin to make bad decisions based on signs. Those people were so nice to me. That must be the place that I'm supposed to go to church. I don't know what LDS means, but that must be the right place for me to... I was looking for a church near my house that day that those folks from First Baptist of the Far Country showed up. First Baptist Sodom. They were so nice. That must be the church that I'm supposed to go to. God put this meeting together, so it's obvious that this is where I'm supposed to be. The Lord expects me to provide for my family. That job offer came through at just the right time, offering just the right amount of money. That must be the way that I'm supposed to go. It must be God's will for my life because it turned out so right. You see? And you see how easy it is to fall into that way of thinking, right? When we make decisions that way. Sometimes we're tempted to look to feelings or to inferences. This feels right to me, or it doesn't feel right. When did your feelings become the arbiter of truth, right? Like you're on perilous ground when you start making decisions based on your feelings. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we just feel like the Lord has led us to this decision. That's mysticism. That's superstition, right? That's superstition. That church is twice the size of this church. They're offering me twice the salary. That must be where I'm led to be a pastor. People make decisions like that all the time. I feel led to go to, well, tell me about that church. It's twice the size. They're offering me twice the money. And you feel led, right? Or is that just your preference? You see, our judgment is easily clouded. We're easily led astray. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Sometimes we're tempted to lay out a fleece. Lord, if they offer me the salary that I need, I'll know it's from you. Lord, if you don't want me to do this, then make it clear by Wednesday. If you don't make it clear by Wednesday, I'll know that you wanted me to do this, Lord. At the root of all this error is the gross misconception that God's will in a given circumstance is knowable through those means. At the root of that error is this misconception that you could know God's will, supposed will of direction, through those means. We don't know the will of God through those means. Those means will lead you down the wrong path more so than the right. It's mysticism. That's superstitious. God has not revealed his decreed will to you. And so rather than striving to interpret what he has revealed to you, the Bible, we draw conclusions about his providence that are based on our own thoughts, based on our own feelings, based on our own preferences, and we make decisions. And that's the way that many attempt to make some of the most important decisions in their life. Who they're going to marry, where they're going to go to church, right? Decisions impacting their spiritual well-being, the spiritual well-being of their families, their futures. And if you've been around Christians for any length of time, you, just as I have seen many who have made shipwreck of their faith shipwreck of their families making stupid decisions based on feelings, based on inferences, based on preferences, based on fleshly indulgence, rather than based upon the revealed word of God. Okay? Does God have a hidden will of direction that we are responsible for discerning or figuring out? No. No. Haddon Robinson, the scriptures do not command us to find God's will for most of life's choices, nor do we have any passage instructing us on how it can be determined. Isn't that interesting? In all the Bible, we don't have a passage that tells us to do that or passage to tell us how to figure it out. Yes, God has decreed the circumstances of our lives. Yes, God has determined to work all things together for your good if you're in Christ. And yes, we can often look back at God's providence and see his work in directing our steps along the way. We can look at God's providence in the rearview mirror and see God at work in our circumstances. But no, God has no secretive will of direction that we are expected to discern when making decisions. It's not like God sends us on a scavenger hunt, right? You go look behind trees and around bushes and under every rock to see if you can find the will of God and make a good decision. It's not how the Lord does it. The Lord doesn't come to us with additional special revelation in the forms of feelings or inferences or hunches or dreams or visions or words. The Lord doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit isn't in the business of directing us through impressions or through voices. God's revealed will is often not a detailed roadmap. It is a faithful compass. It's a faithful compass, always pointing to true north. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, with the purpose that we may do all the words of this law. So then what does he reveal? What can we rely on when we make decisions? How are we to make biblical decisions? We've discussed the will of God. Second, consider with me the wisdom of God. What has God clearly revealed? We've talked about it. God has clearly revealed his preceptive will. He has given us, in the Word of God, in the Bible, sufficient wisdom from his Word. He's given us sufficient wisdom. His preceptive will or his revealed will doesn't give us every detail, and we've got to be okay with not having every detail. But, listen, penetrating beyond mere actions, his preceptive revealed will impacts our heart, our intentions, our motives, our desires, our attitudes. And we find his revealed will does have much to say or much to do with every decision that we make. When we submerse ourselves in the Word of God, we find that his revealed will, his preceptive will, that which is, he has revealed to us in his Word, influences everything about the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we respond, our motives, our intentions, our desires, our attitudes, our affections. And through changed emotions and desires and attitudes and intentions and affections, the revealed will of God or the revealed Word of God impacts the decisions that we make. In the infinite wisdom of God, he's not given us a roadmap, he's given us a compass. And we're to trust him in faith with that compass. He doesn't tell us what to wear in the morning. Right, I don't wake up in the morning and ask God what I should put on. Maybe I should, but I don't. He doesn't tell us what route to take to avoid traffic. I rely on Siri for some of that. Or he doesn't tell us what decision to make in the difficult circumstances that you're facing. But God's word is entirely, entirely sufficient. And God's will is always in perfect harmony with his word. Is God sovereign over those things, by the way? What you put on in the morning, what route you take to work? Yeah, God decrees all things whatsoever that come to pass. He's sovereign over those things. So we then should live in accord with his word and trust him, not worrying about those things. Why do we worry? Why do we get anxious? Why do we fret? One pastor said this. He said, we must build our decision-making processes not on the subjective and mystical quagmire of internal feelings, but on the objective and revelational rock of scriptural principle. We must make our decisions by thinking scripturally with our minds and not by feeling mystically with our emotions. And where does that come from? It comes from the Word of God, right? We're going to talk about how to apply this in a moment. Think with me about Psalm 1, verse 1. Listen. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the word of God, he meditates day and night. Now think with me, verse 3, what is the fruit of that delight? What is the fruit of that constant meditation on the word of God day and night? What's the fruit of that, verse 3? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall what? Prosper. Why? Because he's meditating on the word of God day and night. He's bathed in scripture. You cut him and he bleeds Bible, right? He meditates on the law day and night, and it's influencing his decisions. Whatever he does is going to prosper. Why? Because that biblical wisdom is applied to the decisions he makes because he's been meditating on that law of the Lord. It's been his delight. He's meditated on it day and night. God's word is sufficient to direct all of his steps. And God is powerful enough, God is faithful to preserve his way and to prosper him in whatever he does, because his desire is to do the will of God. That means we can't be lazy, can't be faithless, can't resort to feelings or impressions. We need to be in the word of God. We need to be submersed in and know the word of God for the word of God to have that kind of impact on our heart and our mind, our intentions, affections, emotions, on our decision making. In difficult circumstances, we can often feel as though we're in a fog. Maybe difficult to discern the right direction, maybe difficult to see through all the clutter that assaults our thinking. Sometimes it's a rat's nest in your head. It's difficult to sort out. When we can't see ahead clearly, we may be tempted to abandon our compass. Forge ahead based on our own impressions, forge ahead based on our own feelings, forge ahead based on our own preferences. We may wrap it up in religious sounding garb. Right, we've prayed about it. I feel led. We have a peace about our decision. When what we're really doing is abandoning the way of safety, abandoning wisdom, abandoning hope, abandoning faithfulness. And we do that because we've lost faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point one, we talked about the will of God. Point two, the wisdom of God revealed in his word. Point three, what is the way of God then in making faithful and biblical decisions? How do we bring this together in making biblical decisions? I want to give you four principles quickly to consider when making any decision. Four guidelines through which you free yourself from the tyranny of mysticism. Four principles through which you free yourself from making decisions emotionally, and gives you the freedom to make decisions biblically. Four rules that I would commend to you as biblical considerations for making difficult decisions. One, obey God's commands. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple. Some people find it difficult to apply. That one who refused to obey God's commands and winds up at the doorstep of an abortion clinic, right? Obey God's commands, God's preceptive or revealed will. This should be a given. It goes beyond our actions to thoughts, motives, and attitudes. It begins with our thinking. We've got to be ready to obey God's commands. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 quickly with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look there at verse 13. We're in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. The word is anadzonumi. Gird up the loins of your mind. Anadzonumi. It paints a picture of a soldier tucking his garment into his belt in order to prepare for battle. He's about to go into war, about to go into battle, so he tucks his garment into his belt so he can move. He's getting ready. Carries the sense of preparing your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind, preparing your mind for action. Peter is referring to effort here, diligence, concentrated, disciplined thinking. In other words, not tossed to and fro by winds of emotion, winds of feelings and impressions. He says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be self-controlled, conceived of as sobering up from the influence of drunkenness. The word has a sense of sobering up from inordinate emotions or desires. Just like you would sober up from drunkenness, sober up from your emotional thinking or emotional outbursts or your desires. Could be translated as be reasonable. Like, be reasonable. Preparing your mind, being reasonable, then rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tom Schreiner says of this text that there's a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God. There's a way of living that becomes dull or anesthetized by the attractions of this world. When people are lulled into such drowsiness, Schreiner says, they lose sight of Christ's future revelation of himself and concentrate only on fulfilling their earthly immediate desires. Keep your gaze on Jesus Christ. Keep your hope fixed on the return of Jesus Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Decisions aren't made in a vacuum. In other words, our perspective on this life, our affections, what occupies our thought, what consumes our mind, our desires, all will largely determine our hope for, pursuit of, a God-honoring outcome. That frame of mind, your frame of mind is important when you make biblical decisions. And our frame of mind needs to be influenced by the Word of God. It's in that frame of mind then, verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Should be translated as a command. Do not conform yourselves. Right? Do not conform yourselves. Ungodly desires tempt you to revert to old patterns of conduct. Ungodly desires will tempt you to make ungodly decisions. But, verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. We're to obey God's commands. Secondly, we're to apply God's wisdom. When there is no clear command of God, take this route to work. Make this decision about your job. When there is no clear command of God, when his revealed will doesn't explicitly direct your conduct, then what do we do? Right? Then what do? We don't see in the New Testament, we don't see the New Testament teaching us God's will of direction. There's no such thing. We're not instructed to discern or interpret providence along the way. We can't faithfully interpret providence. We are to rely on that which God has already revealed to us. We're to apply God's wisdom. We're to rely on that which God has provided, apply God's wisdom. God's wisdom is the standard for making faithful decisions that are honoring to the Lord. And that begins, once again, with a mind that is submersed in Scripture. You can't apply Scripture that you don't know, right? You have to know Scripture, understand Scripture. Consider the words with me of John Newton on the subject. John Newton says, they who study the Scriptures in a humble dependence upon divine teaching are convinced of their own weakness, are taught to make a true estimate of everything around them, are gradually formed into a spirit of submission to the will of God, discover the nature and duties of their several situations and relations in life. They discover the snares and temptations to which they are exposed, and the Word of God, which dwells richly in them, is a preservative from error, a light to their feet, and a spring of strength and consolation. In other words, because the Word of God dwells in them richly, they are preserved from error. The Bible becomes a compass, a light to their feet, and a spring of strength and consolation. Newton goes on to say, by treasuring up the doctrines, precepts, promises, examples, and exhortations of Scripture in their minds, and daily comparing themselves with the rule by which they walk, they grow into a habitual frame of spiritual wisdom, and they acquire a gracious tastes, which enables them to judge of right and wrong with a degree of readiness and certainty as a musical ear judges of sounds. It's interesting to think about it that way. The more that you take in the Bible, the more you have a taste for what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil, what direction you should go, what direction you shouldn't go. The more that you are in the Bible, the more that you have that taste to discern a good direction from a bad direction, just like someone might judge a good sound from a bad sound. And Newton says they are seldom mistaken because they are influenced by the love of Christ, which rules in their hearts, and with regard to the glory of God, which is the great object they have in view. Have you ever been around someone like that? It's been in the Bible for so many years, so much time spent in the Word of God, that when they talk about making a decision, when they talk about difficult circumstances, they can talk about it with such a clarity, with such a confident faith. And why is that? Because they've been submersed in the Bible, right? God works through the Word of God to help us, to grow us, to mature us. Biblical wisdom comes, Newton says, by treasuring up doctrines, precepts, promises, examples, and exhortations in your mind. To apply God's wisdom, you have to understand and know God's wisdom. When you know and understand God's wisdom, when you are permeated by it, even when there is no explicit command that directs your obedience, biblical principles will keep you from ignorance, will keep you from error, will help you make a good biblical decision. Make sense? Right? You must actively seek that. You must actively apply those biblical principles. You're not free. We're not free to make foolish decisions. We're not free to be fools. The Lord commanded his disciples to be wise, right? We're not to be fools. We're not to make foolish decisions. Well, what if you're not there yet? None of us are. We all have a lot to learn in the Bible. What if you're not the fount of all wisdom and knowledge? Then what do you do? What if you're growing? Can you, in that circumstance, in that state, can you be influenced by selfishness and pride? Yes. Can you be influenced or prone to foolishness? Can you be influenced by covetousness? Are you sometimes given to idolatry and self-will? Are we prone to be selfish? Yep. Do you always apply the scriptures faithfully and thoroughly? Are you always with clear judgment applying the text of scripture? To our shame, no. Can we be influenced by preference? Yes. Can we be influenced by emotion? Yes. Well, if that's the case, then very often, and I would encourage you with any major biblical decision, very often we need the counsel then and the combined wisdom of seasoned saints. That's why the Bible tells us to seek counsel. Doesn't tell us to shop counsel until we get the counsel that we want. It tells us to seek counsel. Proverbs 11, verse 14, when there is no counsel, the people fall. When there is godly counsel, the people are supported, right? The opposite is also true. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 13, verse 10, with pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. How many of these do you need? One more. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18, plans are established by counsel. By wise counsel, wage war. I like that one, right? Wise counsel is a means that God has specifically appointed for your good, for your protection, for your help in making biblical decisions. Many don't avail themselves of that means. They cite this or that excuse for not seeking counsel. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. My favorite is this. Someone's talking to them about a foolish decision they're about to make, and they say, well, I've already talked to Pastor Mark about it. As if Pastor Mark said for them to make that foolish, when I said to them, don't do that. Don't do that. But because they talked to me, somehow it makes it okay. Right? Or because they talked to you, somehow that puts a stamp of approval on their foolish decision. We told you not to do it. Right? Seek wise counsel, but then be ready to accept wise counsel. Stand ready to judge for yourself biblical wisdom and apply biblical wisdom and make a good decision. Right? Make a faithful decision. The greatest fools are those who have the highest opinions of their own wisdom and don't seek counsel in difficult decisions. Or they shop counsel because they've already made up their mind. They've already made up their mind. They have their own preferences, their own desires. They've already made up their mind, and they're seeking to support or substantiate the decision that they've made. Don't do that. You might as well just set out from the beginning to make a foolish decision, right? I'm going to make a foolish decision. Well, how are you going to do that? Don't seek counsel, right? Or go rage against wise counsel to make your own foolish decision. God has given us a means by which we can make biblical decisions. We have to submit ourselves, trusting the Lord in faith to accept that help, that wise wisdom from God's word. First, obey God's commands. Second, apply God's wisdom. Third, trust God's help. Trust God's help. So what does it mean to trust the Lord? Well, some think presumptuously, it'll all work out. I'll make the decision, it'll all work out. Whatever we decide, God's going to work it out for our good. Boy, that is presumptuous, right? That's presumptuous. Sometimes you're going to face the consequences of a foolish decision. Mark Chansky says that there are two deadly ditches on either side of a faithful decision. On the left is the ditch of mystical presumption. It's all going to work out. God's just going to work it out for my good because that's what he's promised. Well, the good that God promised to work it out for may be showing you how foolish you are in making decisions by you facing the consequences of a foolish decision, right? On the left side is the ditch of mystical presumption. On the right is the ditch of humanistic deliberation. In other words, worldly reason. Worldly reason. Both of these ditches are natural to fallen men. Apart from the Lord, in our own understanding, we tend to live in one of those ditches or the other. With the Lord, we have biblical wisdom. We can navigate between those two ditches. So although making good, faithful decisions that honor the Lord requires the use of our minds and employ the wisdom of the scriptures, we cannot do that in our own strength. We cannot do that in our own power or understanding. Lean not on your own understanding. We need to lean on the Lord, right? Go to the Lord in faith, praying for his help. Making a biblical decision is a spiritual endeavor. And we need the illumination and help of the Spirit of God in any spiritual endeavor, like making biblical decisions. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let me see, show of hands, anyone here who does not lack wisdom? Okay, yeah, I didn't think so. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We are to claim that promise in faith. I have many, 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 many times. Chansky again. The most brilliantly conceived plans and decisions, prayerlessly executed, are more often than not doomed to failure. That is because they are prayerlessly executed. Prayer is the expression of your faith and dependence upon God. We are desperately needy, and so we should be fervent, earnest, and constant in prayer when we have a decision to make. One, obey God's commands. Two, apply God's wisdom. Three, trust God's help. Four, make a decision. Make a decision. We arrive at the time for a decision. After these steps are faithfully followed, if there is a sincerity before God, if you have a clear conscience before God, if there's an earnest desire to please him above all, if there's an earnest desire to see his glory above all, if you have honestly sought first his kingdom and his righteousness, and you know his word, then you have the freedom to make a decision in faith. Make a decision in faith. There's no mystery to be uncovered. You don't have to go searching behind trees and bushes and flipping over rocks to know what the will of God is. There's no mystery to be uncovered. You get to make a decision. And when you make that decision in that circumstance, under those parameters, the Lord is in it and working through it. You see? So be decisive. Be faith-filled. Be courageous. Be bold. It's often here that feelings, convictions, urges, impulses, all those things will affirm the decision that you're making if you're submersed in the Word of God. It's often here that we can see the direction of God in our circumstances. But you do not come to this point of freedom apart from the very hard work that precedes it. If you have denied yourself God's wisdom in his Word by neglecting his Word for years, then what help is that going to be to you when it comes time to making a biblical decision, right? We need to be laboring in God's word, to know his word, to have his word permeate our minds, our thinking, our affections, right? It's obvious from the process that that freedom, that liberty that we have under those circumstances to make a biblical decision only comes with great responsibility. It's so that that blessed freedom remains good. God encircles it with his wisdom. God encircles it with his help. And you can be assured in that circumstance of God's blessing. So what would be an application then of this process? It's liberating. It's sobering. It's serious, a serious matter, but it's freeing, isn't it? To have the liberty to make decisions without having to resort to mysticism or superstition, without having to worry about your preferences or emotions getting in the way. It can be a relief. It's freeing to know that we're not missing the will of God. Why is that? Because this is how God executes his will concerning you. Through these means, God is working out. You can plan your way. You can plan your way. But when you're following these steps, who is it that's directing your steps? When you're following this process, and this is where you're at, who is the one who's directing your steps? God is. So you don't have to wonder if you're missing God's will. Make a decision in faith. There's a responsibility knowing that I'm going to face consequences if I'm not faithful, if I don't make decisions like this, if I'm not submersed in the will of God, in the word of God, if that's not impacting the way that I think, I'm going to face the consequences of my foolish decisions. We're never free to be foolish. We're never free to be sinful. We're never free to be ignorant. We're never free to be self-willed. We have a responsibility. When we trust in him, we may plan our way, but it's the Lord who is directing our steps. And that's a wonderful thought, isn't it? A freeing thought, liberating thought. We can trust him. The Lord is good to us. Amen? All praise, honor, and glory to the one in whom we place our trust. Pray with me. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for help. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that because of Jesus Christ, his finished work on our behalf, that we can place our trust and faith in you. We can lay all our cares in your lap, knowing that you care for us. We can put all of our petitions on your desk, knowing that you hear everyone. We can trust you in our circumstances, knowing that you've promised to work all things together for our good. And you've given us, Lord, a compass, a faithful and sure guide, a light to our path, a lamp to our feet to help us. You've given us brothers and sisters around us. You've given us the means through which we can make biblical and faithful, Christ-exalting, God-honoring decisions. Help us to do it. Help us to trust you. Grow our faith in that. We might learn to trust you more. And help us, Lord. Help us to navigate through this life with all the ditches that we're walking between in a way that honors you, in a way that is a testimony of your goodness to us. Build our faith, Lord, and cause us to walk in your precepts and judgments and to do them for your glory, for our good. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.